If Steve hadn't had you stand up, I was going to, because, you know, I had to protest that one picture, Brother Peter, of that boy sitting under the tree with a big yawn on his face. They say that yawning is contagious, and I saw that boy, and I was like, oh, boy, that's not good for a Sunday afternoon. Well, thank you for hanging around, and I just would like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and really, Pastor and I talked about this topic, but not with the intent that we would do it together. Last Sunday, or Saturday, I believe it was, he asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and it was just, it so happens the Lord led us both to the topic of the church and what we are to be doing as a church. And so then it's just, of course, blossomed from there, and we heard, I was just teasing a little bit with Pastor after the service this morning. If he'd have stood up and asked us, you know, and someone was brave enough to say, what is the perfect church? How many of us would have stood up and said, oh, well, it doesn't exist. You know, there's no perfect church. But the way that he taught us from Scripture this morning, we can now agree that it does exist. And what we are to do to be able to be a part of the perfect church. And we're positionally, as we understood this morning, in Christ, we're perfect in Christ. So I'm going to build on that this afternoon and build on what we started last Sunday afternoon on the subject of stewardship. And of course, last week we talked about being stewards of the equipping of the saints, or perfecting of the saints, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to go a little bit further with that today, and we're going to talk about the stewardship of doctrine. So doctrine, of course, I'll define it in just a few moments, and perhaps as I even say that word right now, you're beginning to think in your mind what you believe doctrine to be. And if we're to be stewards of doctrine, well, we have to then define, once again, what we believe stewardship is. So last week, I started by saying that stewardship is God-given responsibility with accountability. God-given responsibility with accountability. And there's four factors of stewardship that we talked about last week. I just went over them, and I believe I'll do that for the next couple of weeks. Two more lessons in this topic, and then will be our fifth Sunday, and Brother Swatsky will be here. So last week, I said, God owns everything, you own nothing, right? God owns everything. We don't own anything. Secondly, God has entrusted you with everything that you have. And by everything, I mean not just your possessions, not just your bank account, but your family and your spiritual gifts and all of those things. God has entrusted you with it. And he expects us, number three, that to either increase it. Well, we can either increase what God has given us, or we can decrease it. And God wants us to increase it. So that's the third principle. And finally, God can call you into account at any time, and it could be today. So God owns everything, you own nothing. He's entrusted you with everything you have. You can either increase it or decrease it, and he can call you into account at any time. So in this series, as we consider those factors, and as we consider the idea of stewardship, I hope that you would agree with me in saying that we value the body of Christ. We value the church. And so in studying Ephesians chapter 4, I want to portray to you reasons why we do that. We value, as a church, equipping the saints. You're here this afternoon, sitting in that seat, listening to the Bible, because I believe you value the perfecting of the saints. You were here this morning for the same reason. Perhaps you participate in other forms of Bible study throughout the week. I hope that you do, all for the purpose of valuing the perfecting of the saints. So in the call of the church, or it is the call of the church and the pastors, to ensure that equipping is taking place, that we're doing all we can to do that. So today, as we continue now in the topic of doctrine, I want to ask this question. Do you value doctrine? I don't know that I could adequately describe the importance of doctrine with just the time frame we have this afternoon. It is so, so important that we understand what doctrine is. Do we value God's word? Because I can tell you that doctrine and God's word are one and the same. Are we good stewards of the Bible and what it teaches? So we're going to consider a few ways that doctrine is essential for the Christian life this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1, there is a a turn that has taken place. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So that is that marks a transition in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, Paul is talking about the gospel indicatives. In other words, what is true of you as a believer in Christ? You're in Christ, and so the first three chapters is describing all of those things. So I would encourage you to study that and see what we are and what we're called in those first three chapters. But then in chapter 4, he begins now to focus on what we do with that. What we do with the now that we're Christians, now that we're in Christ, what do we do? And it's important that we grow in doctrine. We're all familiar with that game that we play with babies called Peekaboo, right? Super cute. It's a fun little game that we play, and we cover our faces, and the baby essentially thinks that makes you vanish. And then with anticipation, we're all waiting for that, you know, that pop up and say, Peekaboo, and the baby chuckles and laughs. And even as adults, we enjoy it, but as a different reason, right? Like if you came in this morning from church and one of our ushers greeted you and said, hello, Peekaboo, you know, you'd be like, okay, I'm gonna turn around and walk right out of here. Why? Well, because that would be, number one, I might wanna see Brother Marvin do that. I think that'd be pretty cool. But we think that's crazy because we understand differently as we've grown up, right? We've understood as we became older that Peekaboo doesn't mean that you actually very literally disappear. In the same way, doctrine, folks, needs to be learned so that we understand as we grow that things are true in God's word, and what we're learning in God's word builds on our understanding so that we're not like babies who are anticipating the Peekaboo. We're anticipating to learn more of what God has taught us. So the game loses its appeal to children as they get older. They begin to understand that's not really happening. Because they've learned, you haven't gone anywhere. So it is with that in mind that we're going to talk about the importance of doctrine. Follow along now as I read the rest of this. We'll read to verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And so let's begin in verse 2 now. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? We discussed that a little bit last week. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, peekaboo, right? And carried about with every, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So when we say doctrine, the simple definition of doctrine is this: a set of beliefs or principles held and taught by a church. And the definition goes on further and says by a political party or other group. But for the sake of this afternoon, doctrine is what God's word teaches us. It's the truth revealed in Scripture. The Greek word has the meaning of to learn and to teach. To learn and to teach. So the Greek word is complex because it draws attention to two aspects. Doctrine essentially is being applied to the one side at the insight of the other. So pastor, teacher, someone who is mature in Christ, teaching those truths to someone who's listening and absorbing it. That's doctrine. It's not just simple facts that are stayed off. You know, we could have a lot of head knowledge about God and not have a lot of heart knowledge. In fact, I would tell you this, the devil knows a whole lot more about God than you do, facts about God. But doctrine implies now the relationship, knowing more about him for the purpose of loving him more. We have, unless you're, you know, going on a Bible Jeopardy game, you know, the head knowledge is not as beneficial as the doctrine, the heart knowledge of Scripture. I was witnessing for many years to a friend of mine who I trained on a job site in college, and he was an atheist. And this atheist, he did not believe in God, but I'm telling you, the man knew more about the Bible than most Christians. He studied it. He knew the facts. He could quote lots of the stories from Scripture, but he did not have a heart knowledge, nor did he study it with the purpose of knowing and loving God. So Paul's point here and elsewhere was that we would know at an intimate level God more. We know that because it was a common prayer for the church. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17, this is Paul saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Colossians chapter 1 now, Paul says this in verse 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see how that's more than just knowledge. This is intimate understanding. And he says that based on verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul is very quick to describe the importance of understanding your Bible, of understanding doctrine, and that he regularly prayed that for the churches that God used him to plant and the Christians that he impacted. So we should take it seriously. By knowing doctrine, we will know Jesus. So here's three points for you to consider this afternoon. First of all, we see that doctrine helps us grow into maturity. Doctrine helps us grow into maturity. Now, that point at face value is very simple to understand, right? Doctrine helps us grow into maturity. But to understand, you know, kids are born foolish. And what I mean by that is they don't know much of anything, right? A newborn baby can do nothing for itself. But we believe they're beautiful, they're sweet, they're cute, their innocence is just adorable. It's almost cute seeing them not know how the world works. And something about that innocence we know will spoil as they grow up and begin to understand things, but at that moment, it is so precious, it is so sweet, and it just is a beautiful thing. But over time, that cuteness dies down. That cuteness wears off. Now, I'm not talking about in looks, per se. You understand where I'm going, I believe. The same is true for a believer. Doctrine helps us grow into maturity. Our text specifically says that we're to grow, in verse 14, by no longer being children, that we henceforth be no more children. So the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a child to make his point. Picture clear. You were at one point a child. It was cute. We all understood what was happening. But those days now are long gone. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to begin to make decisions for yourself. There's nothing cute about a 10-year-old child still believing in peekaboo, right? There's nothing cute about a 20-year-old still needing to be fed from his parents or her parents. There's nothing cute about a 30-year-old believing that his dad can still grab his nose and, you know, have his nose. That's not cute. I'm not talking about, let me just stay real quick. I'm not talking about disabilities, that a mental function, okay? I'm talking about an adult who has not been taught, who has not learned to take care of themselves. And we understand that to be sad. In society, we expect children to grow up into maturity. And when they don't, we recognize what a tragedy that is. So here, when Paul calls you a child, when we're to no longer be, that we henceforth be no more children, That Greek word is actually infant. So we know an infant literally is, it just exists to consume and cry when it doesn't get to consume, right? It's just, it's sweet. Again, we understand at that stage, we adore it. It's a wonderful thing. But over time, we expect that to change. And so Paul says, you as believers, because of who you are in Christ, that we be no more henceforth children that are carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When you think about a type of child that is an infant, we understand that they are consumers and does whatever it takes to make it happy. There's a time and a place for that in the life of every person, but it has to stop. And Paul calls for those who claim to grow or to know Christ to grow and no longer be children. So let me just ask you that question this morning. I don't know if you picked up on it, perhaps because I've been studying this and because of what I preached last week, but Pastor posed to us questions in the morning service that I've posed to you as well in last week's afternoon service. By the way, these afternoon sessions, though we don't live stream, we are recording the preaching part. So if you want to go back later in the week to our YouTube channel or our website, you can review sermons in the afternoon. But the preliminaries, the story, the missionary letters, that part of our service is not live stream. So we still can, you still can access this if it interests you, or if you need to, you know, point out something that I said that wasn't right, you'll have some ammunition there, okay? But that's in the afternoon. But nonetheless, Pastor asked you some questions this morning that I posed last week as well. So let me ask you a question today. Are you still a spiritual baby? Are you still a spiritual baby? Are you willfully choosing not to grow into maturity in Christ? Because I will tell you that you can be saved and not grow. You can be. Salvation is a work of grace through the Holy Spirit, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And once you're saved, it is a beautiful thing and you cannot lose your salvation. And we believe that and we can show you in Scripture. But if you stay a child, you become that Christian that Paul wants to feed milk in Scripture, but or meat, but he has to go back to the milk because they're not growing and they can't handle the deeper truth of Scripture. So perhaps as a Christian, you're happy to let others do the adulting, spiritually speaking, so you could just sit back and remain in your comfort zone and remain out of the public eye or remain out of the participation part and just not wanting to do much. And I want to be sure that you hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we need to move past some of the elemental parts of the gospel. And you know that based on the fact that nearly every time one of us is up here from the pulpit teaching and preaching, we reference the gospel of Jesus Christ. So never should we move past the story of the gospel, okay? But that being said, to learn doctrines that he has set out in his word is why we would go more in depth than just saying, Jesus died for you, he loves you, place your faith and trust in him and be saved. You'll hear that frequently, but beyond that, you'll hear other doctrines from the word of God that is taught. So if the passage calls us to grow up and leave that behind, the question then becomes, how do you grow? How do you grow up? What do we do? What does it mean? What does that look like? Well, we do that by growing in Christ. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is the but after that we henceforth be no children, tossed to and fro. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the call to maturity is to grow and become more like Christ. By the way, Christ is the picture of the perfect and the mature man. Not the picture of, he is the perfect and mature one. He's the person that we're trying to be like. So yes, you might have someone in this life that you admire and respect and want to be like, a person who is a very godly person. But the reason as a Christian you like that person and would strive to be like them was because they are like Christ. And Christ is the ultimate goal. So we're to become like Christ and growing in our knowledge of him. Not only because Scripture calls you to, but also you should grow up to be like Christ, because in doing so, you will know joy and happiness and peace on a different level. Again, this is not a prosperity type message, but if you want to know joy and a deep seated peace in your heart, knowing Christ and understanding life from a spiritual perspective helps you enjoy life in a different way. I remember the first time I ever golfed, like I'm not putt-putt golf, but like actual golf. And I was in ministry. Christina and I were just married, and a bunch of guys in the church were golfers. And so they say, hey, Pastor Ricky, why don't you come out and join us? So I went with our senior pastor and a few other guys. And from the moment we got there, I was eyeing that golf cart. I love the golf cart. The golf cart for me was the fun thing. My uncle, he had an extra pair of golf clubs that he let me have. And so we went. We went to the first hole. I don't know etiquette. I don't know anything about golfing. So I watched these guys hit the ball, and I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to hold it just like they hold it, and I'm going to do it. And I'm here to tell you today that my very first hole on a big golf course, I parred that hole. I swung that golf club, and that thing soared, and I thought, wow. And everybody watching me thought, wow, you know, I hit it a second time. But hole number two, and every hole thereafter, I destroyed that golf course, even the putting green. I couldn't even putt without tearing up the turf on that golf course. Why? Because I didn't know what I was doing. That was just happenstance that I got lucky enough to par that first hole. But I don't know how many people can say that. The first hole they ever played on a major golf course and they parred it. But that was the only time not only I parred, but even hit the ball successfully. So, you know what? I enjoyed that trip. I enjoyed fellowshipping with those men. I really enjoyed driving the golf cart. That was all cool for me. But, you know, those other guys that were there, they enjoyed it more. You know why? Because they had invested a lot of time and money, I might add, in perfecting their skill. And they knew how to hit the ball, and they knew how to get it in. And they just had this level of knowledge that helped them enjoy the game more. Do you get where I'm going with this? As Christians, as your level of skill and knowledge of Scripture grows and your closeness to Christ, you enjoy life on a different level. You don't enjoy it as a baby. You don't often, oh God, why is this happening? This is so unfair. I can't stand this. You begin to realize, wait a minute, God has a purpose in everything. We're to count it a joy when we fall into diverse trials and temptations. So your understanding of the Christian life is enjoyed from a more mature level. You can understand that Christ is working in you. So yes, scripture calls us to grow in Christ, but what am I trying to highlight is that by doing so, you will find so much more enjoyment and peace in life if you grow in the Lord and then begin to view life from a scriptural perspective. It won't be a dreary thing that you have to do, but it'll be a joy that is set before you. As you grow, you'll find joy there. So also in this part of our passage, Paul says that we too become like Christ by speaking the truth in love. Well, Pastor hammered this a bit this morning as well. You become like Christ by speaking the truth, the word of God. We speak the word here in a public way at New Testament Baptist Church. We speak it also in a private way. We do Bible studies, and there are various things that take place. But the way that we are changed is through the preaching and teaching and speaking the truth of God's word. But there is an absolutely critical element. Pastor pointed it out this morning. And if you were paying attention, you probably know what I'm going to say. Speaking the truth, how? In love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, as we often call it, verse 1 through 3. Listen to this, and it'll be on the screen for you. You can turn there if you'd like. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The point being, if we do not speak in love one to another, as we try to build one another up, then the speaking is in vain. It's to be done in love. As we become more like Christ, it must be in love. There's a call to grow into maturity, to put off being a child and become like Christ. And the reason we do that is because that's what we're instructed in doctrine to do. Number two, doctrine, first of all, helps us grow in maturity. Number two, doctrine protects us from being deceived. Back to my peekaboo metaphor for a second. Imagine that I had taken that game just a little bit further. So I had this big sheet that I would throw over myself, and I introduced my 10-year-old child that when I put this sheet over me, it makes me completely disappear. And they actually believed that. You know, wouldn't that be funny to think about, but then it would be kind of sad. You know, that they didn't understand the absolute of object permanence, you know, that it's there until it's moved. A sheet doesn't make it go away. We'd be sad, or we think that's just not right for a 10-year-old to believe that. Beloved, what is our enemy, the devil, is out there doing that very thing. He is blinding Christians. He is blinding non-believers to think that pulling a sheet over it makes it disappear. That's almost the level of immaturity that exists in some churches. And it's a blindness also to those who don't know the Lord. Simply put, knowing God's word will help protect, will help prevent, and will help defend you from being deceived. The way to spot the lie is to shine the truth. And we're to walk in this truth. We're to walk in light. The light is the word of God. And walking in that light reveals darkness. So as you grow in your faith, you're then able to spot deception. You're able to spot, that doesn't sound quite right, what I just heard. This person is saying that they're a pastor and they're teaching that, and I don't remember seeing that in the Bible. Maybe you don't accuse them right away, but go to the scripture and find out where that's at. Where does God say? Because this is that which is perfect, as we learned this morning, the revealed word of God. This is how we shine light at darkness. The enemies of God are all over us in this world, pushing their agenda. And as followers of Christ, we need to make sure that we know what God's word has to say to protect ourselves from deception. And doctrine will do that. Doctrine will protect us from being deceived, from the lies of the world. Did you see that in verse 14 of Ephesians 4? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, you can probably think of several of these yourself, but a few of the lies that are often propagated today is that lie that you're to be true to yourself. You heard that one, right? Be who you feel you're supposed to be. Be true to you, who you are. Then you'll find true joy and satisfaction. One of the biggest ways that that is propagated today is in sexuality or in gender. I mean, that's what I first think of when someone says, be who you really are. Who are you? And the world is pushing that, but it's been around for a long time, that idea of being true to yourself and who you are and what is your true identity. Maybe the world has told you to be true to you by going out and partying with friends because, hey, you're supposed to enjoy life. Or if you want to have a little fun, there's nothing wrong with that. Or maybe it's told you that you're just an introvert, and so you really aren't supposed to serve and be sociable because you're just an introvert, so you just be you. You know, you be the introvert. Understand, these are also personality characteristics, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe anybody is permitted in Scripture to sit quietly and never participate in the work of the Lord, no matter what your personality is. Now, we're all different. We all have been given gifts, and perhaps we'll go into that and talk about gifts that we've been given and how they're different. But nobody is permitted to not participate in the Christian life. If you're growing, you're to be participating. Maybe the world has told you you're just one of those people who doesn't have to really serve, so you're just going to participate or just be there. You're going to contribute in other ways. My point is, the world is screaming the message, be true to you. My hope is that by learning doctrine and studying God's word, by knowing God's word better, you'll be able to see right through that attempted deception. And in fact, it's not my hope, it's what God's word says. You know, would that be no more children that are tossed to and fro by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive? So knowing doctrine will protect you from being deceived. Doctrine refutes a lot of those things. You know, you just have to have this and then you'll be happy. Then you'll be prosperous and wealthy and this and that. You know, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, lived a life of suffering, right, and hardship. And that one's easy to refute. But just be careful. Know your doctrine so you can refute those things. But that's the world. There's another threat to us that we are often trying to be deceived by. And that is from the lies within ourselves. Say, wait a minute. The lies within ourselves. Doctrine helps us not to be deceived from the lies within ourselves. You are the person that talks to you more than anyone else. You really are. Think about it. That voice inside your head, you may not talk out loud, but it's talking right now. You're thinking, why, this guy's a kook, or man, it's 20 after, when is he going to be done? Whatever. You might be, but that voice that is you, you talk to yourself more than anyone else. You might hear from the world, you might hear from others, but you hear from yourself more than anyone else. And here is one of the great problems. You lie to yourself and dwell on all sorts of wrong things. Why, how dare you make such an accusation, Pastor Tricky? I didn't make the accusation. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's your heart and that's my heart. So knowing doctrine and studying God's word will protect us from being deceived even from our own selves. You study the scripture and you will find that deceit and self-deception is one of the main topics whenever it's being talked about. The devil is a deceiver, don't get me wrong. He's the ultimate deceiver, but you will deceive yourself more than anyone else. Everyone here is tainted by the curse of sin. Yes, the world is trying to deceive you, but even if you were on an island alone by yourself, you would still have your own heart that would be trying to lead you astray. It's called the curse of sin. So we need to be studying the word. We need to be studying doctrine. Praise God, he provides a solution to that problem by sending his son into the world to die on the cross and provide a way to protect and to learn and to grow. And we need to be doing that. Lastly, number three, for sake of time, doctrine promotes intimacy with Christ. Verse 15, again, it says, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The more you get to know about Christ, the more you're going to fall in love with him. The more you know him. I think it's interesting. Consider this passage from Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. You don't even have to turn there because you know the verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That was Paul's description. How could he say such things? Because he knew Christ. He knew him intimately. He had a daily walk with him. He grew. He knew his doctrine. Think of this in terms of relationships that you have with your children. You know, if you have children, you know, from the moment of conception, the moment you find out you're expecting, you already love that child. You love that child. When that child is born, the love explodes even more, and it's incredible. And the more you get to know that child and their personality and who they become, the more you invest, you grow in your intimacy with them. You grow in knowing them and understanding them and nurturing them. And it's just like that. The more you grow in Christ, of course, when you're saved, you're excited and love him. But the more you know him, the more you relate to him, the more you commune with him, the more intimate it becomes. And doctrine promotes intimacy with Christ. Doctrine in that you're to learn God's word, and you can love him more. I want you to consider your relationship with Christ this afternoon, not your salvation, unless you need to consider your salvation if you don't know for sure that you're saved. But if you're here today and you're a born-again believer, I want you to consider whether or not that relationship is growing in intimacy. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just talk to God constantly throughout your day. You're driving in the car. You're the only one there, and you will talk to God. Or you'll think in your mind, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that beautiful sunrise. Or look at that person. Lord, this person's in my path for a reason. I'm going to give them a track. I'm going to pray for them. You know, that should be a common thing. You should grow in your intimacy with the Lord. And the way that happens is you know more about him. And you're learning more about him right now, sitting in service and coming to church and participating in those things. That's how we learn. That's how we know. And then on a daily level, You're using the tools we provided, the publications. Pastor gave us several of them, an example of them last week. Growing in your knowledge of the doctrine of the Word of God, doing so will help you become more like Christ and will help you love him more. Let's not be like a 10-year-old who's still enthralled with a peekaboo game. Let's be mature in our relationship and work on growing in our maturity each and every day of our lives and become more like him. All right, let's stand together this afternoon, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Be mindful of the announcements in the bulletin, and things are coming up later in the month, and be in prayer for those things as well. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, truly, as we get to know it and learn it and study it, our enjoyment in life increases, our peace anyway, our understanding. It helps us to experience life on a deeper level, a more intimate level with you. And Lord, that's my sincere desire and prayer for everyone within the sound of my voice, including myself. Lord, I have so much in my life that I need to grow in, and I want to be closer to you, and I want to experience more and deeper intimacy with you. Lord, there's that excitement when we're first saved, much like a meeting a girlfriend or a boyfriend and getting to know and spending time. Lord, may we have just that same urge and desire to know you more intimately and more deeply. And the Lord, the way that is accomplished, as we've learned today, is from your word. Help us to love your word, to learn from it, to glean from it. Help us to work at perfecting the saints, exhorting one another, and Lord, living this life together in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the message we heard from our pastor this morning. Thank you for this from thy word this afternoon. May we keep it in our hearts and minds as we go our separate ways. May we keep you first in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.